Okay, here's the question for the day. Question for the day. What is the farthest you have seen God reach? Okay, what's the farthest you have seen God reach? I'll give you just a clue that the question comes from Isaiah. In Isaiah, the Lord kind of raises the question, is my arm too short to save? And so I thought, okay, well, why don't we just talk about that for a moment? What's the farthest you have seen God reach? And so talk about it with one another. Okay, I hear good conversations going on, and I hate to interrupt. I think I heard somebody say, he saved me. And that's the thing that kind of came through my mind as I thought about the question, well, he reached me. That's pretty far. And so the power of God, the reach of God, his arm is not too short to save. Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. And I'll go ahead and read through the whole chapter, and then we're going to walk back through it. So Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the sky with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and again for the privilege of being together, and we thank you for the gift of your word. And we pray that as we come to your word, that you would open our ears and that we might hear you, and our hearts to receive you and our minds to be obedient to you. We pray, Lord, that you'd have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just kind of go back over and remind you a little bit of context. And I know some of you could already preach this part of the sermon. We've talked about context so much. But our context is exile. And you know that they have lost a lot to the Babylonians. That the Babylonians came and they took over the promised land, the land that was promised to them. The Babylonians took it over. And not only did the Babylonians take over the promised land, but the Babylonians uprooted the people from Jerusalem and the promised land and carried them off into captivity to Babylon. And so they've lost their land, they've lost their homes, and they've been taken captive, and they're living in a strange place, a foreign world to them, Babylon. And you also know that when the Babylonians came and took over, they took over the throne of David, and they basically eliminated it so that there was no longer a throne of David, not even a vassal king. They placed a governor over the territory that answered to the Babylonians. And so they lost the promised land, they lost the promised throne to Babylon, and then they lost the temple. That the Babylonians destroyed the temple, tore it down, left nothing. It was in shambles. And again, they took the treasures of the temple to Babylon almost as trophies, that their gods were superior. And so they have lost a lot to the Babylonians. They lost their land, they lost their throne, they lost the temple, and in many ways they lost themselves. They were taken captive, forced to live in Babylon. And so they're dealing with this incredible loss. And the question is kind of that they're dealing with is, what happened to God? And did our God abandon us? Did our God fail us? Was our God destroyed? Was our God, you know, defeated? And so they're wrestling with all these kinds of questions, and they have lost so much to Babylon, and they can't help but have this sense, we need to be saved from Babylon. If we're going to have any future, if we're going to have any hope, we need to be saved from Babylon. And Isaiah announces that God is going to save you from Babylon. That God is doing what you never expected, that God is raising up Cyrus, king of Persia. And God is going to use this foreign emperor, Cyrus, king of Persia, to actually save you from the Babylonians. And so he's letting them know, hey, God knows your plight. God knows that you need rescued from Babylon, and God is going to do it. And this is how God is going to do it, Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, we've been talking the past couple weeks that not only did they need to be saved from Babylon and enabled to return to Jerusalem, but they really needed to be saved from sin. That they really needed to be saved from their stiff-neckedness, saved from their hard-heartedness, saved from their rebelliousness against God. That they needed to be saved from God, or saved from sin, and not just to come home to Jerusalem, but to return to God. And Isaiah has begun to announce to them that not only is God going to save you from Babylon, that God is going to save you from sin. And instead of it being through Cyrus, king of Persia, it's going to be through the servant. That through the servant, you will be saved. Now, there's a couple ways to think about this exile. That on the one hand, they are exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay, and so we're thinking geographically about the exile. That they lost their land, they lost the temple, they lost the throne, and so they lost their homes. And so they are physically, geographically removed from Jerusalem, exiled, taken captive to Babylon. But what Isaiah is also teaching us is that they have been exiled from God. Not just sent away from Jerusalem, but in a very real way, sent away, exiled from God. And it's kind of like you're already living apart from God, and so God is sending them even further away from God because of their sin. Now, I know you're thinking, well, wait a minute, God is everywhere. And yeah, I get that. Okay, but it's just like Adam and Eve being sent out of the garden. That something happened to their relationship with God. And God was still calling them, but now instead of living at peace with God, it's like they're living at odds with God, that they're exiled from God. And the same thing is kind of going on here, to where then in a very real way, they have not only been geographically exiled, but they have been, for lack of a better way to say it, they have been spiritually exiled. That God has sent them away, that there's no way that you can live the way you're living and enjoy my peace. And so I'm sending you away from my peace. I'm exiling you from peace with me, because the way you're living, I cannot bless that. I will not bless that. Okay, are you tracking with me? And so don't think about the exile simply geographically, although that's certainly a part of it. It's very tangible. But it's also spiritual. And so that something has happened in their walk with God to where they have been exiled from God. They need saved, not just from Babylon, they need saved from sin. They need brought home, not just from Babylon to Jerusalem, they need brought home to God. And what Isaiah has been announcing is that God has both exiles covered. That God's raising up Cyrus, king of Persia, to bring him home to Jerusalem. And God is raising up the servant to bring them home to God. Okay, are you tracking? Okay, so go ahead real quick. Tell your neighbor about this kind of double exile. Exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Exile from God to themselves. Talk about it real quick. And what's God's solutions? So the solution to exile to Babylon is Cyrus, king of Persia. And the solution to the exile from God because of sin, the solution is the servant. So God has both aspects of exile covered with his salvation. Okay, are you tracking with me so far? Okay, now, next thing. This is all good news that the Lord, through the servant, is going to restore Israel. And not only that, but the servant will be a light to the Gentiles so that all peoples will come to worship the Lord, to know the Lord's salvation. Look with me, chapter 49, verse 14. But Zion said, and here Jerusalem, Zion, is being personified, portrayed as a grieving widow who has also lost all her children. And Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And we looked at this last week, and we talked about how sometimes our pain can be so great that we can't hear good news. That sometimes all we can hear, all we can feel is the pain. And even though there is good news, even though there is truthful good news, the pain is so great that we have a hard time hearing the truth of the good news of what God has done. That sometimes all we can feel, all we can hear is simply the pain of it all. And we hear the Lord acknowledging their pain, but also reassuring them that their name is written on God's palms, the palms of God's hand, so that Jerusalem is not forgotten, but always before God. And your walls are always before me. And so always on God's mind, the work that needs to be done to recreate, to redeem, to restore, to save this people. And so God is reassuring them, kind of speaking through the pain to try to get that truth to break through. That, okay, I know that you're suffering, but I haven't forgotten you. And that you're always before me. And we have this good news of the servant and this good news of restoration. Now, we also began to look at how sometimes the pain is so great that not only can we not hear the good news, but we can't face our own responsibility for the pain. That all we can do is feel what has been done to us. All we can do is feel the hurt. And the hurt is so heavy and the hurt is so hard that we can't really look at ourselves and see what our responsibility is. You know, have you ever been hurt so badly, so deeply, that you can't see your part in it? That all you can see is what's been done to you and how it's not fair and how it's not right. And when you're in that situation, not only do you have a very difficult time hearing good news, but you have a very difficult time looking at yourself in the mirror like, wow, I'm responsible for some of this. Okay, and maybe it's not fair, maybe it's too much, but when we're in that, it's really difficult to see what our responsibility is. And so that's where chapter 50 kind of jumps in, to where not only has Isaiah, or the Lord through Isaiah, been trying to get through that pain to let them know that they have good news, but also get through that pain to help them take a look at their own responsibility for what has happened. And so look with me at chapter 50 and this first verse. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold, because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. Now, here, we now have kind of a little bit of a shift in the imagery to where the word is to the children. Okay, do you pick up on that? Where is your mother's certificate of divorce? So whereas before we were kind of talking to, and we kind of heard this conversation going on between God and Jerusalem, Zion. Now we have this conversation going on between God and the children of Mother Zion. Okay, and so it looks to me like the children, and I know you can't press this too far because you're thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought she was left without children. Okay, so we're working with images and we're working with poetry. And so don't try to press this too far or it kind of breaks down. Okay, and so we've had a little bit of a shift now to where we were talking about grieving Mother Zion who has been widowed. Now we're talking to the children of Mother Zion, and the children recognize that Mother Zion has been divorced, has been sent away. And who are the children blaming? Not mom. The children are blaming dad. The children are blaming Father God for divorcing, sending away Mother Zion, as if God has done her wrong. Okay, are you tracking with me? So that's kind of the image. I don't know, have you been there? Have you blamed God? And so that's what's going on here, where they're blaming God for what is happening to the city of Jerusalem. They're blaming God for all this stuff that has gone on. They're blaming God for the exile. They're blaming God for all their loss, for all their pain, and they're not taking responsibility. And so the Lord has a question to try to help them get through the pain to where they can start taking responsibility. Where is the certificate of divorce with which I sent your mother away? And it's kind of like if you would just look at the certificate of divorce, you would be confronted with the reality of your own responsibility. Okay, look at the next one. I'll come back to that in a moment. To which of my creditors did I sell you? Okay, now it's like, Dad, you haven't been faithful to us. You sold us to Babylon. And the image is that God is in debt to Babylon. To which of my creditors did I sell you? Okay, and the point is to make them stop and think for a moment. Wait a minute. God doesn't owe anybody anything. That God's not in debt. See, this was kind of a common practice that if you were in debt, you would sell off your land. And if you were in debt and you didn't have any land to sell off, you might have to sell off your children. Sell off your children be taken as slaves to pay for your debt. And so the question that's being asked is, okay, to which of my creditors did I have to pay up? And the only way I could pay up was to sell you off as slaves. And you know very well that God doesn't owe anybody anything. And so the point is, God wasn't in debt to where he had to pay off the debt by selling. So why did he sell them? Well, look again. The second half. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins, you were sold. Not because I owed somebody something, but because of your sins, because of your debt, you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. Okay, are you tracking with me? Do you see how God is trying to put it in their face to get them to take responsibility for what has happened? That it wasn't that God simply, sent her away. It was because of the sins that God divorced, exiled. Now, there are some people that are very uncomfortable with the idea of God divorcing Israel, God divorcing Jerusalem. And so some would say that the point is that there's not really a certificate of divorce. And so it's kind of like, go find the certificate of divorce. You can't find one. And so realize I haven't actually divorced her. Okay, and so some would read it that way. And in that sense, what I feel like they're doing is that they're trying to protect the faithfulness of God. That God is faithful, that God would never divorce Israel. Okay, but I'm not sure that that's being true to the text. Because look with me again at the second half of verse 1. Because of your sins you were sold, because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. That's how they spoke of divorce in the Old Testament. That you sinned her away. And God's not saying I never sent her away. God is saying I did send her away. And this is why I sent her away. Because of your transgressions. God's not saying I didn't sell you. God's saying I sold you because of your sins. So God is confronting the exiles with their own sinfulness. Trying to break through the pain that this isn't fair, to where they wouldn't take any responsibility for themselves and where they're at. God is trying to break through that to get them to own up to their sinfulness. Now look a little bit further. God's not done yet. Look at verse 2. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? Do you hear what God's getting at? I tried to save this marriage and you wouldn't listen. I called and there was no answer. I sought you and you never responded. You never returned my call. You never texted back. I reached out and got no response. Why didn't you respond to me? Did you think I couldn't do anything? Did you think my arm was too short to redeem you? Did you think I couldn't reach you to where you were at and what needed to be done? Why didn't you respond? It's not even why didn't you seek me? I was seeking you and you didn't respond. You didn't trust me. And he tries to call their attention to the Exodus. Look, I heard you crying there, and I brought you up out of Egypt. And I dried up, I turned the Nile to blood and the fish were dying. I turned the sea into dry ground and you passed through. I watched over you. You really think I can't save you after doing all that for you? And so do you hear what God is trying to do? That God recognizes their pain. God doesn't want to just leave them in their pain. He's trying to speak truth into their pain. The truth of the salvation that he's going to accomplish, but also the truth of their own responsibility for their sinfulness. And to try to help them to recognize that they're in Babylon because of their actions. One way to just say it is God setting the record straight. You're in all this pain, but you're not embracing truth. And so let me set the record straight. I divorced your mom because of your sinfulness, her sinfulness. I sold you to Babylon, not because I owed Babylon, but because of your transgressions. I tried to save you. I tried to visit you. I came to you. I sent prophets to you, and you did not listen. You did not respond. And you acted like my arm was too short to save you. And so I sent you off. I sent her off. The record's straight. I don't know if it's good stuff or not, Brother Richard. I mean, it's what if it just stopped right there?
No, you gotta.
So, I mean, the record's straight. But the question still is God's arm too short to save? And what we're going to come across in the next few verses, and this is why Brother Richard's excited, is not simply because the record's straight, but because God saves. And if I could press it even further, God has divorced, but God's arm is not too short to retrieve and to bring her home, and to renew the marriage, and to restore, and to transform. And you say, how is God going to do that? And he's going to do it through the servant. And so God's arm is going to reach Babylon, where Israel, if I can say it this way, deserves to be. God's arm is going to reach right to where they deserve to be, and God is going to rescue and bring them home. See, that's the good news. If the record is just set straight, we're going to be where we deserve to be. And that's not going to be a good place. That's going to be a hopeless place of despair, and we deserve it. But God is not content to just have a straight record. God's arm reaches into the record where we deserve to be to bring us home and to restore us where we really ought to be. And how does he do it? Through the servant. Through the servant. And so look what happens as we move to verse 4. The servant begins to speak. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. Let me just pause here for a moment. An instructed tongue. What that means is that the servant doesn't speak on his own. That the servant speaks, yes, remember the weapon of the servant is his mouth, the sword of his mouth. And so, but the servant doesn't use that sword. The servant doesn't speak or act on his own. An instructed tongue. So what the servant speaks, it comes from God. Okay, very different from the people of Israel. To where Israel kind of did their own thing, they acted their own way, but the servant speaks with an instructed tongue, doesn't do anything on his own, but speaks what God gives to speak. And then did you see what the purpose of it was? At least one aspect of the purpose? To know the word that sustains the weary. And so the servant is given a word not to condemn, but a word to sustain the weary, to encourage, to lift up, to give hope. Okay, let's go a little bit further. So the servant is going to, in the midst of the record being straight, where there is no hope, the servant has an instructed word that will lift up. He wakens me morning by morning, the servant says, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. So the beginning of each day, morning by morning, the servant is not going to act on his own. The servant is going to live out that perfect obedience that Israel failed to live. Are you seeing the contrast? The servant is kind of the Israel that Israel was always supposed to be. And so the servant is going to be attuned to God. And so that his tongue is instructed, and every morning his ears are opened by the Lord to hear the word for the day. He has opened my ears, and look at this next part, and I have not been rebellious. What a contrast! That here Israel is in exile because they wouldn't listen, they were rebellious, and when God called, no one showed up. And here's the servant, every morning, ears opened by the sovereign Lord, and never rebellious. I have not drawn back. I have offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. No matter how costly obedience might be, the servant never shrinks back from that obedience. Has the word from the Lord, what the mission is, what needs to be done, and listens constantly to the Lord, no matter how costly it might be, no matter how humiliating it might be. And many of these things, we think of it as simply pain, but it's also emotional pain. Okay, these are insults. Yes, it's physical beating, and I don't want to minimize that pain whatsoever, but it's also emotional pain. In terms of being mocked, in terms of being spit upon, in terms of this utter rejection, the servant is going to face it all out of obedience. His ears are open to the Father. Verse 7, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. And so the servant doesn't go do his own thing, but the servant also doesn't obey out of his own strength. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I'm not going to be disgraced. The sovereign Lord is going to help me stay obedient. The sovereign Lord is going to help me be victorious all the way through, so that in the end, I'm not disgraced, I'm honored. Therefore, have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Set your face like flint. That's a look of determination. Therefore, I know there's going to be opposition, but my face is like a rock. It is set like flint, and I'm going to face whatever comes my way, and I know I'm not going to be disgraced or put to shame, because in the end, the Lord will vindicate me. Amen. This is the look that Jesus had on his face when he set forth to Jerusalem. He knew that he was going to be mocked, humiliated. He knew that he was going to be rejected. He knew that he was going to be crucified with everything that went with that. But he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. Why? Because he was listening to the Father. That his ears were open to the Father. His heart was obedient rather than rebellious. And so it wasn't going to matter what people did to him. His face was like flint, and he was on his way to the cross. That was the mission. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. Nothing is going to stop Jesus, the servant, from following the will of the Father. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. The servant knows he will prevail. No matter what opposition he faces, that opposition, it will wear out. The Lord will sustain the servant. The Lord will vindicate the servant. Okay, are you noticing the relationship the servant has with the Lord and how the Lord is at work through the servant to accomplish salvation? And so we might even think about the servant as the Lord's long reach to reach all the way into the record where Israel deserves to be, where we deserve to be, to bring salvation. Look with me over to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And I'll pick it up at verse 44. And Jesus is you know, right on the verge of being crucified. This is right before he washes his disciples' feet. So John chapter 12, beginning at verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Jesus is the servant who speaks not on his own, but speaks to us everything that the Father shows him. And in his words are life. And he goes to the cross, he does the suffering that we could be saved. Now, look with me back to Isaiah chapter 50, and I want you to see how this kind of wraps up. So now the question comes. We've had this good news of what the servant is going to do and how the Lord is with the servant. And we see the contrast between the servant and Israel, and yet how the Lord is actually going to use the servant to save sinful Israel, to save sinful us. Verse 10. Now the question comes back. "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark and who has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." So that's option one, that we can fear the Lord, that we can obey the word of the servant, that we can trust in the name of the Lord, that we can rely on God. That no matter how dark things might be, no matter how difficult things might be, that as we place our hope and our trust in the Lord and we listen to his servant and we rely upon his servant, we're going to have salvation. We're going to have peace. The Lord will bring us through just as he brought the servant through. Verse 11, the contrast. "But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches." Okay, instead of relying upon the Lord and his light through the servant and the warmth that the Lord gives, now all you who light your own fires, who provide yourselves with flaming torches, all right, go walk in the light of your own fires. If that's what you want to do, go walk in the light of your fires, go walk in the light of the torches that you have set ablaze. This is what you're going to receive. You'll lie down in torment. There will be no peace. So if we fear the Lord and obey the servant, if we trust and rely, that even in times that are difficult, even in times where it seems dark, we will discover that the servant is giving us life. And that we will ultimately have abundant life, resurrection joy. But if we diss the Lord and decide, no, we know better, and we decide that we're going to create our own light and kind of walk in that, that we know better than the Lord knows, then ultimately we will have no peace, just torment. It'll be Babylon all over again. The call is to listen to the Lord and to give him thanks for his servant. and to listen to the servant. And you know that this is Pentecost Sunday, and we read how Jesus promises that the Spirit will be given. And the Spirit works to remind us of everything that the servant did, of everything that the servant teaches. And the servant empowers us to walk the way of the servant. The Spirit empowers us to put the teachings of the servant into practice. The Spirit empowers us for obedience to the servant. And so that instead of ending divorced from God, exiled from God, through God's gracious work through the servant and the gift of the Spirit, we are able to come home and live in communion with God, and peace and joy and life. His arm is not too short to save. He reaches us through the servant, and the Spirit as a gift keeps drawing us to the servant. Through the servant, we have life. And so we close this morning by taking communion. It's a very tangible way of receiving the servant. And we invite the servant into our lives to reign in our lives, to rule in our lives, and to give us life. And so if it's your desire to listen to the servant and to receive the servant, this is for you. And Pastor D is going to come, and he is going to distribute the elements, the bread, the cup that represent the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the servant. And if it's your desire to have the servant ruling in your life, let Pastor D know and receive. And once everyone has been served, then we'll take communion together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the confrontational work that you do in our lives, helping us to see what we're responsible for. Lord, we're grateful that you don't just show us our responsibilities, you also show us your grace. Thank you for sending the servant. Thank you for reaching us. And we pray that as we receive communion, we wouldn't just be receiving bread and juice, we'd be receiving the servant. And we pray that you would transform us by your Spirit and make us like the servant, for our ears are open to you morning by morning, and to where we live in obedience to you, knowing that you will vindicate us and that you will see us through. We can't do this by our own strength, but by your Spirit, we can. And so we joyfully receive, and we thank you for the gift of your servant and the gift of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.